Well, my heart is full of the meeting with the young people this week, and I'm not preaching tonight on the fruit of the Spirit, but you've learned, haven't you, that there's no such thing as a text of Scripture that is in the Bible that is completely divorced from the other truth of Scripture. All truth fits. And though we will deal at the beach with the issue of the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5, and I'll deal some with what else is in the fifth chapter that leads to that. In fact, right before you get into the 22nd verse with the fruit of the Spirit, he talks about the fruit of unrighteousness. He talks about the declaration and signs of carnality. And having said that, I just kind of raise the question, how are God's people to live? Because I think we understand, and I'm probably going to do tomorrow night, I'm probably going to say something about what's in John chapter 15, because Jesus is the vine, y'all, and we are the branches. And there is no life for you and me as branches except what's in the vine. You can't find it anywhere else. And all of that is present in the text of Scripture and available for me and you to live so that as channels, the life of God will flow through you and me. Now, I've had some problems in my life, but an abundance of Jesus has never been a problem. You with me? I've never seen a man. You know what? His or her life would be better if they didn't have so much Jesus. No, I've never seen that to be the case. If you're like me, you've needed more of Jesus in terms of learning how to appropriate what God has made possible. So I raise the question, how are God's people supposed to live? Because if we live up to our privilege, then God will be glorified in our life, and we will be some of the happiest people on planet Earth when we learn to live like God wants us to live. Do you agree with that? Well, as I think about how are God's people supposed to live, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms. I want you to go to Psalm 1. You do understand, don't you, the place of music in the life of a child of God? The longest book in the Bible is a song book. Ain't a book in the Bible as long as Psalms. And Psalms is a book of songs, so don't come telling me that music is not both important to the child of God and can be prostituted in the child of God's life. If I could do one thing for the average child of God, you may not understand this. It would not be get him to pray more and read his Bible more, though that is supremely important. It would be I would get him to quit putting trash in his head with the garbage he's listening to. And some of the worst garbage is in the name of Christian music. Some of the worst. When I hear it and can't figure out if it ought to be at the bar hall, the dance hall, or the church house, it's the wrong kind of music. Now, try to argue that with me, if you will, please, and I will take intellectually you on and blow your head completely off intellectually for this reason. Tell me the last time you know that any bar room tried to mimic what the church does. It doesn't exist. I just cut your legs out from under you. But we try to mimic what they do. And we try to look like they look, and we want to sound like they sound, and then we wonder why church is boring. Because you've never tapped into the one that's the vine and had the life of God flowing through you to understand that there is an essence of music that will absolutely do what the Sunday school lesson taught this morning, will cause you with us in the Spirit-filled life to be that person who sings and makes melody, melody. Not rhythm, not even harmony, but melody in your heart to the Lord. And melody is what carries the message. And if you're like me, when I was on the wrong kind of music, I listened to some music and liked some music, and if you'd have asked me, what's that song say? I didn't have a blooming clue what it said. And got a little bit shocked when I took some time one time on a challenge to see what the words were. I was shocked by it. You know what was causing me to listen to it? It wasn't anything about the melody. It was the rhythm. It made my rhythm, the rhythmic part of me, feel good. And so we just messed up nine ways from Sunday about the fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, and what it means to live like the child of God. So my question out of Psalm 1 is this: how are God's people supposed to live? And let me tell you why I say that. Happiness is the grand pursuit of every person that I've ever met in my life. I've never met anybody said, you know, I rested good last night, but I just sure would love to have a sad day today. I just hope everything goes wrong today. It would just be a wonderful day if my life would fall apart. I've never found that at all. In fact, what happens is man abhors misery and does everything he or she can to stay away from misery and does all he or she can to achieve happiness. And according to the Bible, man, who was created by God to be happy because God created man to be in fellowship with him, so man that was created by God to be happy has a heart that has been perverted by the sin nature that we gain from the fall of the human race through Adam. And as a result, man seeks happiness in 411 different places, so much so that man is guilty of what somebody put to music many years ago when the song said that man finds himself looking for love in all the wrong places. That's our life. That's who we are. We look for that in all the wrong places. And so the way to happiness really is found in Psalm chapter 1. And I want to read these six verses and notice that in Psalm chapter 1, six verses, three characters are mentioned. So let's look at it. Are you ready for the scripture?
Yes, sir.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, that is the Lord's law, does he meditate day and night. Now if he does, here's what verse 3 says. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. That's not the way they are. But are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, notice with me in this text, we've got three characters. Now, look at your text a moment. This is very elemental. See if you can identify the three characters mentioned there. Number one, we got an ungodly person. That's character number one. Number two, we got a sinner. That's the second character. And the third character is called the scornful person. So we got an ungodly person, a sinner, and a scornful person. Now, who is the ungodly? Well, the very Hebrew word ungodly means the wicked person. Now, who is the wicked person? He is the person that lives his life without any consideration of God. You say, well, Pastor, there's nobody in here tonight like that. Mm-hmm. Yes, there is. We got somebody here like that tonight. You say, well, who is it? It's the person who thinks that the things of God are only to be considered when you come to church. You don't a bit more consider God on other matters because you think those matters are segregated and separated unto things that has nothing to do with God. And when Christ comes into the heart, he doesn't just come in to save you, but he comes in to take over and be Lord of your life. Therefore, there is nothing in your life really that is sacred. God is concerned with what you eat. He is concerned with what you drink. He is concerned with where you go. He is concerned with how you dress. He is concerned with every attitude. And may I say to we who are not smokers and drinkers and cussers that sometimes those who smoke, drink, and cuss don't do half the evil we do in the church with a bad, ugly attitude. So I don't mean to throw those people under the bus and think that the rest of us don't have the same room for improvement. We can be ungodly and not consider God. And if you're not considering God in every facet of life, you're ungodly. Because the ungodly person, by definition, is not considering God. That's not my opinion. That's what the very word means. Let's look at the second character. He's the sinner. Who is he? The word sinner means he's the guilty offender. Well, now that's us, isn't it? We are guilty in that we have offended the holy power. So we got the ungodly man and the sinner man. Now, what does the sinner do? If he's the person who is the guilty offender, how does he offend God? When we transgress the law of God. Transgress, you folks know, means that I've gone beyond the limit. God puts limits in our lives to help us. to keep us from getting hurt. And when I go beyond the limit of what God said, don't go there, I have transgressed God's law. I went beyond the limit. And I did something that did indeed hurt the heart of God, but it did far more hurt to me. And sometimes we happily transgress the law of God and don't realize that we're in the process of destroying our life. I've talked to countless, I've lost count, parents. And I remember distinctly talking to a man in this church on one occasion years ago. And his son, who had gone to church like these kids over here with these shirts on every time the doors were open, had all of a sudden got grown, got him a car, started a job, and something about getting your first car and your first job and being grown, you're omniscient. You know everything. Nobody else knows anything. And he started the party scene. He started the drinking scene. He started staying out with the wrong crowd. And I said to his dad, I'm concerned for your son. I'm praying with you for him. And he said, well, he doesn't think that the rest of us told him the truth, and he's out there trying to find out what life is like, and he's going to learn, and I just pray he doesn't have to pay such a premium price to find out what life is made of, because he's flat going to learn the hard way. What was he doing? He was going beyond the limits that God set, and he went beyond the limits that his parents told him. You can't go out there. If you go out there, you're going to pay such a price for it. And these people who are the guilty sinners, they're the ones that's the transgressors of God's law, going beyond what God said to go. If we could just understand that God does not want to take away your happiness, he is wanting to do something to make you happy. Well, let's look at the third character. He's a scornful person. You know who a scorner is? He's somebody that mocks. He's somebody that scoffs. He's somebody that makes fun of. Now, what does he do? He ridicules spiritual things. Look at him. And you mock something that God considers holy. The immortality of the soul, the invisible world. He just think, I don't know how I can believe in that. Look. They pray to a God they don't even know. I don't see how they think they have any prayers answered. And they're mocking and they're scoffing. Now, I want you to notice something about the conduct of these characters, because he lists this in the text. We found out something about this ungodly, this wicked man. Let's see, he says here how he walks. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So how does the ungodly walk? Well, we said the ungodly person didn't consider God. So how does the ungodly man walk? He walks a life that's uninfluenced by God. I'm not against God. I'm just not interested in God having the premium spot of my life. When the Bible says in all things he's to have the preeminence, he's not interested in God being preeminent in his life. He will give God some place in his life, but if it gets to where God interferes with the family reunion, or the God interferes with the fishing trip, or the hunting trip, or God interferes with the ball game, especially weekend ball, travel ball, I'm not interested in that. I don't take that serious. You may do that, but I'm not interested in that. I do not consider God in that. I don't have to do what you do to please God, which means God's got one standard for me and he's got a different standard for somebody else, which is the craziest thing that's ever been heard of. Can I tell you that for nearly 39 years now, I've been faithful to my wife. I've only spent the night away from her when I had to, and I wasn't happy about that. I've never run her off. She's never run me off. We've never thrown stuff at each other. We've never cursed one another. And if I told you that's a good way to live and to keep it together, would you think if one of these elders jumped up and said, wait a minute, Pastor, just because you do that with Beth, that's not necessary for me to do it at my house. I don't have to have that for a standard. We would say those people have lost their ever-loving mind. You do have to have commitment like that if you're going to have the right kind of marriage. You have to do that. And you have to have that kind of commitment if you're going to be sold out to God. Lord, we love you, but please don't make me miss something with my family. And Jesus said that a man cannot be my disciple unless he hates his father and his mother, his husband and his wife, his own children, and yea, his own life also. And that is a comparative analysis that means your love for me ought to be so much that people get to thinking, well, you don't care nothing about your family. Folks, if I could get people to be half as committed to Jesus sometimes as our family reunions, we'd have a massive spiritual awakening, worldwide revival. Did you know if your family knows God and you know God, did you know we're going to have a reunion one day and we're never going home because we're going to be at home? People used to say to Bill Sturm, said, I don't understand how you can be away from Susie so long. He said, well, one day me and Susie are going to be together. That's how I can do that. God's called me to do something. And I'm giving my life to the call of God on my life. And folks, he may not have called you to be a pastor or evangelist, but he's called you to something. And he's called everybody to use their gifts to build up the local assembly. And you are called to a commitment to Jesus Christ that should be such that it looks like you don't even care anything about anything else. Y'all remember me telling you that I read in the paper, and I wasn't critical of this at all, and I'm not critical now. I read in the paper, it had to be the month of January, where they always give these early births, first birth, and sometimes first few people born. And they quoted a dad in Valdosta, Georgia, who when he brought his brand new baby home from the hospital, just a couple of days old, took time, the article said, they quoted him, took time to ride that baby, and that baby now is like 3 or 4 days old at the most, rode that baby by Cleveland Field where the Wildcats play, and said to the baby, this is where we're going to be on Friday nights. I don't have one critical word for that. Not one. Didn't then, don't now. I just wonder why somebody doesn't feel that much about the things of God and before they take their baby home, drive by the Morningside Baptist Church or their church and say, sweetheart, we love God at our house, and come Sunday, you're going to be with us at God's house, and we're going to spend our life serving God. Yes, folks, we got something we can learn from people that support Ball. We got something we can learn from that. I don't see much of that at the house of God among the people of God. Lord, I'm going to serve you until you get in the way of the Bulldogs or the Gators or whoever your team is. But the godly man, he's more interested in being influenced by God than he is anything else. But the ungodly man, because he's ungodly, is uninfluenced by God. But notice the sinner. You see how the ungodly man, he had a walk that was uninfluenced by God, but the sinner has a particular stand. He adds to ungodliness with various acts of transgressions because he said the sinner is the one that transgresses the law of God. He keeps kind of adding to the account. And he begins to stand. And I'm going to talk in a moment about how that the ungodly was the man who walked. The sinner is the guy who stands. And the scorner is the guy who sits. Now let me show you how this works. We've talked about the ungodly person is uninfluenced by God. And the sinner is adding God ungodliness to his register right now. And the scorner is sitting. He sits down in the way of iniquity, and as a scorner, he is mocking the things that God thinks is sacred. And when you head down that path, you're just like these three characters. You start out walking like them. You end up getting so comfortable, you stand around with them, because standing implies that you're going to stay there a while. And before it's over, you're so comfortable, you just take a seat and you rest in that type mentality. And long before the life gets there, of experience, the mentality was there. No man walks with the ungodly who didn't first have an affinity for it or was enamored with it. And he was so enamored that after he got to walking with them, he got to where he'd sit, that he would stand with them. And he enjoyed it so much, he finally got to where he sat down with them. And you start going to their places of amusement, which are ungodly, and do nothing to feed your soul. And then you quit going to the places where you can get your soul fed. We notice in this, it's kind of interesting how this works. There's always a progression to what the enemy does in the life of a person. And all the while, he's deceived the individual, think this is the life, this is happy. And all the while, cancer is eating on him of a spiritual nature, robbing him of vitality, robbing him of strength, and robbing him of everything that's worth anything. Now, notice something. Look at the text. the ungodly man, what does he have? He has his counsel. Now, what is the word counsel? It's his advice. Folks, you can get a lot of advice from ungodly people. And the ungodly man has got his counsel. He really is a person who is full of fickle judgments. He thinks he knows some stuff, but he's leaving God out of the equation. Can I tell you, a man, based on what we read this morning in Sunday school, be not unwise, be not drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, a man that leaves God out of the equation, the Bible says, is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Is a man any less a fool if he doesn't consider God? So the ungodly man has his own really ungodly, fickle counsel. Now the sinner, where the ungodly man has his counsel, he said the sinner has his way. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Isaiah chapter 7 reads like this, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The sinner has a way. Then the scorner, what did he have? He had a seat. You don't want to sit in the seat of the scorner. The scorner's got a seat. There'll always be a place for one more with the scorner's bench. I'm amazed sometimes in churches, if you're visiting, you better be careful where you sit. You'll sit in somebody's seat. We may not have a seat for you, but folks, the scorner will always take another one. Always. Now look at the scorner's seat. He took his seat. He liked it. He's at home with his own feelings and philosophies. He's at the point of self-deception. He's at rest with his scornful attitude. He absolutely makes fun of holy things. He thinks that those who follow Christ are fools, and he doesn't know that he's the biggest one. He's confirmed in his own heart his own irreverence, and he finds nothing wrong with it. His conscience is now seared. He has come to the place by being seated where he completely exemplifies the words of Proverbs chapter 14, and it's repeated in chapter 16 when it says these words, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. That's what he is. You know what this teaches us out of Psalms tonight? It teaches us that sin is not only very deceitful, sin is progressive. The devil does not want to entertain you. He finally wants to put a noose around your neck and destroy your testimony, your happiness, and ultimately any effectiveness in your life. That's what he's out to do. And he will pay a premium to do that. And he will wait a long time. That's why, folks, you're never too old to be stupid. The devil will take you any age. In fact, I have a notion, let me say this to the older crowd, which is my age and above, the devil really would like to have us at our age more than he would any other age, because you've got more to throw away by acting foolish, and you can't live long enough to get it back. Don't you ever think when you're older, well, I've been down this road a long time, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. If it wasn't for the grace of God, not a one of us would have a successful tomorrow. If it's in anybody's heart to act ugly and wrong, it can be in any of our hearts to act wrong. I'm not beyond anything. Now, when I see and read in the paper where people do these things, I think to myself, how can one do that? I tell you how one can do that. The heart gets fixed on something that did not start out that bad. I do not want to rehearse for you. It's not even good to talk in private, much less public, what the report was that Ted Bundy did to women. And I'll just conclude my remarks with Ted Bundy to say that he finally cannibalized his victims. How does a person do that? Just getting to the place that you walk among the council of the pornos. Porn's not that bad. My soul, everybody knows what a woman's body looks like. And finally, you get to where you sit or you stand among the smut peddlers. Having first walked, you get to standing there, and after a while, you took a seat. If we had said to Ted Bundy when he first started on pornography, if you don't watch what you're doing, let me tell you what's going to happen. The day will come, you will find a victim, you will violate her in every possible way, and then you, like an animal, will eat her actual flesh. And I'm sorry to have to say that, but that's what he did. That's the way the devil works. All because you don't take serious over there just walking with the ungodly. Folks, when you got to where you stand with the ungodly, standing is not your problem. You got comfortable walking with them. If you've taken a seat, being seated with them is not your problem. You got real comfortable standing with them. You got comfortable walking with them. And that leads you to nothing but death and destruction. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's why it's so crucial who you walk with, who you stand with, and who you finally take a seat with. So what we see is this. The counsel of these evil people, this bad counsel, leads to bad deeds. So I go back to the question I raised to start with, and I'll give you the answers here. How then are God's people to live? Number one, God's people do not listen to the ungodly man's prudence. Did you know ungodly people, you know what prudence is? It's wisdom. Did you know ungodly people think they're wise? Now, they may be people, ungodly people may be people of great intellect. They might even devise and find ways to help mankind. But if they don't know God, they are ungodly people. Divorce in your mind the thought that all ungodly people are people like Ted Bundy. That's only one type of an ungodly person. Ungodly people are people that do not consider God. And tomorrow, wherever you go, if you get involved in your thoughts, in your speech, or in your actions without being conscious that God is watching you, knows your thoughts, and is listening to you, you have all of a sudden become an ungodly person. He's not in your consideration. So godly people do not listen to ungodly man's prudence. A man that won't consider God is a fool. The godly man walks a different path. If you want to jot that down, he walks a different path. Number two. God's people do not linger in the sinful man's pathway. You just don't do that. Why? Because in the pathway of the ungodly, godly people don't find any pleasure there. We don't refuse to hobnob with lost people because we don't like them. We're commanded to love them. But we don't hobnob and spend lots of time with them because what they get joys from, we don't get joys from. I don't want to watch their programs. And I'm telling you tonight, if we knew the truth about this congregation, I don't know this to be true, but if I were a betting man, I would bet you my Bible. Some of you have gotten accustomed to watching violent programs. You listen to things and you watch. I don't care if it. See, folks, when my generation watched Dragnet, we didn't watch blood and guts. And even if there was a fight of some sort, it was always the good guys that win. And now you've got program after program and movie after movie where the policemen are being shot and killed and good folks are being murdered. And there's all types of violence. There's something bad wrong with a person that enjoys any kind of violence. Folks, I don't want to watch a program that shows people just shooting and killing mangy dogs. Why would I want to watch a program? I tell you why. Because you have gotten to the place that you are walking with the counsel of the ungodly. If you know that violence against people is ungodly, why in God's name do you enjoy watching it? And you don't understand that that's leading you down a pathway because ungodliness becomes progressive. It's not just deceitful, it becomes progressive. It's just like the guy who's the drug dealer. He will give you several hits of marijuana to get you hooked. So God's people don't linger in a sinful man's pathway. Thirdly, God's people don't laugh at the scornful man's position. I mentioned this the other day to Beth or her mother, one. I knew who Red Fox was when he came on television as Sanford and Son. Red Fox, I didn't see a lot of Sanford and Son. I've read about him. I know I've read some of his biography or some of the biography that was written about him. And Norman Lear, who was People for the American Way that we found was People for the Un-American Way, was the producer of that program along with some others. And what he really did, he took a very perverse, scornful man and used humor. And it was Norman Lear that said, if I can get people to laugh at something, I'll get them to accept it. And see, we don't really laugh at the scornful man's position. And I said to Beth or her mother the other day that in the biography that you read about Red Fox, years ago before we had video, he made terrible pornographic albums. He was involved in porn. Known for that. Bad language. Gutter language. Many times about women. About sex. Now why don't godly people laugh at the ungodly person, the ungodly, sinful, the scornful man's position? Why don't we laugh at that? I tell you why we don't do that. Because we sit in a different place and we walk a different pathway, and we are absolutely, as God's people, of trying our best to live our life to please Him and to avoid the perils and the pitfalls that lie along the pathway that's trodden by those who really have no regard for the Lord. Folks, kind of sometimes just pause and take notice and see who the people are that gravitate to that. And when you look at the class of people that gravitate to that spiritually, it ought to be enough in itself. I am told stuff about people I know in the community and occasionally in the church that people post on Facebook that I wish to God they had enough gumption not to put on Facebook. I wish they wouldn't do it, but I wish they wouldn't put it on there. And it's amazing what church families put on Facebook about their kids going to so-and-so's concert. And if you got a crumb of sense, go to that person's webpage and do the sample of the songs that they play. And if your kid went and you had any sense, you wouldn't want anybody to know you had a child that showed up there. You know how Baptist parents can let their kids do stuff like that? Because they started walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't want my kid to be so different. I'm not going to make my kid dress like that. Well, let them dress any way they want to. There's some boy that would love to put his hands where his eyes are going. And if he gets a half a chance, he will, because boys like the curves of a girl's body, and then he'll begin to say stuff, and we've learned, this is factual, they will text each other stuff, known now as sexting. They will text each other sexual innuendos and say things on a phone with text messages that they would never say face-to-face, and the groundwork is being laid because you got to where you embraced enough to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, then you got to where you were standing in the way of the sinful, and before long you'll sit down and you'll criticize some pastor that warns you that your kids, your family, and your life is headed to a place called nowhere real quick, and you don't want to be confronted with it. And the reason God put that in the scripture is this: look, you could have destroyed your life on your own. I love you. I know what happiness means to you. And if you will live life my way, says the Lord, I will show you the abundant life. Jesus came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. More happiness living for God than you ever have anywhere else. You can go have parties and you can go places together and you'll remember who you's with and what you did, and you just absolutely won't be ashamed of it the next day. See, growing up where I grew up, I had a very corrupt high school. And it was common after football games to have beer parties. And I almost mentioned this in the message this morning, and I didn't want to this morning or tonight embarrass myself. But it was not uncommon, and one of the words this morning in the text revealed, and really one of the words is going to reveal that somewhat in what I'll deal with out of Galatians, that it has to do with sexual impurity and immorality, and it has to do with a group session. So here's what would happen, and this is with some of my high school friends, and this is what the ungodly do. They start walking down a pathway that leads to a bad spot. And after a while, they're comfortable enough with that, they stand there and they finally then sit there. And before it's over, they go to the after football game parties. The beer is plenteous. They overdrink. before the night has ended, which is the wee hours of the morning, they've all been in one house together. They've all had their clothes off. And before heaven, I tell you the truth, when they get home, they don't know who they've been with. They don't know who's been with them. They don't know what type of sex acts they have committed. And that's what the devil has told them is a good time. And all they've done is sown seeds that if they live to be 105 years of age, they will live to regret that night. All because... Now, kids are going to be kids. We've had parents say, I say we, I'm not talking about Morningside. I hope Morningside parents didn't say this. I've known of parents who said, now, when they get to a certain age, go ahead and get the girls on birth control pills because we know that kids are going to be kids and you're not going to get them to be abstinent of sexual activity. That is a father or mother who has already sat down in the seat of the scornful and they're scorning abstinence by taking that position. And it happens to folks that go to church. Now, God's people don't laugh at the scornful man's position because the wise child of God is doing his best and her best to avoid the desperate perils and pitfalls that happens to everybody that has a disregard for the Lord. Now, I want to conclude with this, and this is very good. I want you to look with me, verse 3. This will be on your screen. I'm just going to call attention to it. We'll be through. Now, the godly man, that's who verse 3 is talking about. The child of God is going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. So, first of all, notice that the child of God has an obvious prominence. He's like a tree. Now, folks, a weed is not very prominent. And sometimes a flower is very beautiful, but it's not prominent because it's generally not tall enough. But who can deny a tall pine or a stately oak? So if you will live for God, there will be prominence to your life. You'll be like a tree. There will be permanence to your life because you'll be like a tree that's planted. Planted trees have strength. Planted trees are not easily blown over. So the child of God has established permanence. The child of God has an ideal position because he's like a tree that's been planted by the river. To be planted by the river means you're close to the source. You get plenty of water there and you get nutrients there. There is indeed an ideal position. There's not only that, but he's like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth fruit. That's a blessed productivity. Boy, he'll make your life fruitful. Blessed productivity. He has timely productivity that he'll bring forth fruit in his season. Folks, there's a season to the fruit coming on. Do you know what happens if you have a little warm weather and something blooms and the season is not gone and the cold comes out? What happens? You lose any prospect of fruit. So he brings forth fruit in its season. He has timeliness about his life because God's directing it. Folks, you want to be promoted as God promotes you. You want to move when God moves you. You want to take the next position when God does it. You belong to God. So it's timely productivity. Well, he has a lasting perpetuity because he says his leaf will not wither. That means, folks, you're not going to see this guy come and go. He's planted in the right place. He's productive. He will last on into perpetuity. God will see to it. He keeps his leaves. He is truly the evergreen. I know some trees who were godly people one time and they were green. And if you looked at them today, you would think that there was a major fire came burning through and they're scorched. How'd they get that way? One way. They got to where they could walk according to the philosophy and the counsel and advice of ungodly people. They got to where they're so comfortable with they could just stand and start attending some of their stuff. I've had people, you know, ask me, and not a lot, but some, at our Christmas party, they're going to serve alcohol. Is it all right for me just to hold the glass if I don't drink anything, just not to be an oddball? No, bless God, that's not good. Be an oddball for Jesus. Just ask the guy that's serving drinks if you got any buttermilk tonight. Just lay one on him. I wouldn't be ashamed of that. I don't drink. Don't make you any better than anybody, but just let it be known, I don't do that. It's a common thing for a waiter or waitress said, could I get you a glass of wine? Could I get you a beer? R.G. Lee, I'm getting old enough now, I ought to be like him. R.G. Lee was 90 years of age, and if you don't think he would say it, buddy. When you're 90, you can say anything and get by with it. He'd be on a plane, would you like a cocktail? He said, do I look like a fool? His leaf's not going to wither. Last but not least, look at that. Latter part of verse 3. And whatsoever, can we read that together? Read it with me. And whatsoever he doeth shall, say it again, prosper. Folks, that's the flourishing prosperity that comes when a child of God lives like we've been told to live. Whatever he does prospers. Have you ever heard it said of a person that whatever he put his hands on turned to gold? Well, I do believe that God gives to people with the spiritual gift of giving the capacity to make money, but I do want to tell you something. There's something better than having the spiritual gift of giving and with that the ability to make money. It's that you no longer walk with the advice of the ungodly. You don't stand where they stand. You don't take a seat where they sit. Because you, who may or may not have the spiritual gift of giving and the ability to make sizable money, you are serving God based on what God has gifted you with, and whatever you put your hands to honor him, God says, I like the way you're honoring me, and you're going to prosper. Doesn't mean he's going to put money in your pocket every time. It means he's going to prosper you most of the time, I think, with things that money can't buy. Folks, if my wife goes somewhere tomorrow and she's 15 minutes late getting back, can I tell you a number of things would be on my mind? Here's kind of what would be on my mind. She's on that blooming cell phone talking to somebody. I wonder if somebody's come up to her in Walmart, because, folks, it's kind of hard to go to retail places in this town. I appreciate people loving us, but we have people stop up us that we probably should know. They call us by name, and we've asked each other today and yesterday, who was that? We didn't know, but they knew us, and that's good. I'm not in any way fussing about that, but let me tell you what won't cross my mind. I wonder if she's out in the parking lot with that man that broke my heart last year, year before last. That won't ever cross my mind. You know why? It ain't never happened. Folks, I'm trying to tell you that the seeds you sow for godliness pay in dividends. I know people tonight that would give the bank, not what they have in the bank, they'd give the bank if they could be blessed with things money can't buy. You got a kid somewhere that's morally pure and trying to live for God in church on Sunday and using his or her gifts the best they can. What's that worth to you? You got some grandkids that's trying to apply themselves to the teaching of the Bible as you've tried to share it as a parent or a grandparent, and right now they're doing good. We know, folks, till they bury any one of us, including Brother Wayne, the jury's still out whether or not I'm going to make it. We still got time to mess up, but right now those kids are doing good. Are you grateful to God for that? What's that worth to you? Folks, I'd take that before I'd take $1 million at the bank. Let me tell you something. Whatever you do will prosper. I just want to conclude with something that's said in the Psalms, in the Proverbs chapter 4. Listen to it. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass by it, turn from it, and pass away. Go on, pass away. Don't have anything to do with the pathway of the wicked. Now, here's the truth. You and I tomorrow are going to go out into the world. And but for those who really love God, that's all we're going to be around. It's wickedness on the television. It's wickedness on the radio. It's wickedness where you work. It's wickedness at the retail shop. It's wickedness at the restaurant. I mean, folks, you can go to a restaurant sometimes. And I try not to. I don't ever want to come off a Pharisee. Occasionally, when you got your wife and children with you, you have to just do this way. It don't bother me at all to turn around and just stare at them. If it didn't bother them to say what they just said that I wasn't wanting to hear, it don't bother me to turn around and look at them. And if he wants to know, could I do something for you? Yes, could you help me, please? It wouldn't bother me at all. Now, if Beth and the children crawl up under the desk somewhere, I guess, but it wouldn't bother me at all. I don't want to leave any impression tonight that I'm godly, but I most definitely want to leave an impression I sure would like to be. And I know how you can become such. And I know that the closer you'll try to walk with Jesus and not walk in the advice of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit and see the scornful, the closer you get to him. Listen to me. Write this down somewhere in the ledger of your mind. The happier you're going to be and the more grateful you're going to be as you get closer to death's door. Father in heaven, as we embark this week on studying the fruits of the Spirit, may we recognize that in reality, you are the vine, we are the branches, and we really don't have fruits, plural. We just have one fruit that's nine flavors. And I pray that you will anoint and bless with your presence and power the time we'll be together. I pray, Lord, the truth of Psalm 1 will stir and work deeply in the hearts of this people. Bless them, O God, bless them. I pray for them what I pray for my own heart, that we would in this journey, before we face you, become a godly people, a people zealous of good works, zealous of the character of our Lord, zealous to be about our Father's business. Tonight we have on our hearts people we love and care about whose souls we're burdened for. And then, Lord, we also have on our hearts tonight blessings that you've given us in our life, prosperity that's come our way that money could never buy. So tonight, Lord, as much as we might intercede for others, we're going to give you thanks. Oh, how we want to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please, would you? As we sing the hymn of invitation, the altar is open.